One of the great privileges of being a part of the kingdom of God is the family of God. And when one connects with or gets to know some brother or sister from another part of the world, there's just an instantaneous communication and affection and appreciation. And so it was a few years ago when, for the first time, I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Wilfred Matham. He came to us through the invitation of a mutual friend, Edgar Black. And he was a part of our church in terms of our Sunday night services. And so he kept encouraging me to meet this brother. And so one Sunday night, it worked out for us to have him come. And this is now the first opportunity that we've had to have him back again. And this time we have him for our missions conference, and he's been a great blessing. Dr. Matham is a professor at a Bible college in Johannesburg, South Africa. He is a teacher there in the field of homiletics, which is the $4 word theologians use to talk about preaching. That's what he does. He teaches preaching, and he also is the director of missions. And so he takes these students that he's working with, and he piles them into a bus, and he hauls them into the interior of Africa and places like Zimbabwe, and he may touch on that, where they do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ with hungry hearts throughout Africa. It is just an extraordinary privilege that our church has to partner with someone like Dr. Matham, who has such a heart, not only for the word and the communicating of the word, but for pouring it into the lives of those students that he is training to take on the ministry in Africa. I realized that he could deal with preaching, and he and I were talking about some of his techniques and instructions and things that he's doing with his students, and I thought to myself, boy, I need to pass some of that on to our interns. I like what he's saying. It takes me another day or two, which is good that he's here that long, for me to realize, wait a minute, I have him here. Let him do it. And so at 5 o'clock tonight, this afternoon before our evening service, I'm going to have our interns sit down for an hour with the professor and talk about preaching and learn what they can learn from him. It's just a great privilege and a great honor to have you here with us, brother. And would you all give Dr. Matham a Mountain View welcome? Thanks so much, brother.
Yes, good morning, everybody. I'm really happy to be with you. And Pastor Nepper forgot to say that after that hour, there will be an exam. Will I still have people coming? I love giving exams. I don't love taking them. Well, I am truly grateful to be with you this morning. This is something that God, in his own sovereignty, in his own wisdom, has worked out. And I am so delighted that I'm alive and that I'm well and being able to share in this time with you. I say that because I am assisting a church in South Africa, and I started assisting them in February. And by the time we had got to August, we had buried 7 people. So I ended up thinking that perhaps I had a dying ministry. But the one lady was 2 days short of 102, and the youngest man was 24 years of age. And you know, when you get caught up in that and you realize the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life, we are grateful to know that when we have placed our lives in God's hands, they are in the safest hands. And like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So I thank Pastor Bill for the invitation, the missions committee, to allow me to come all the way from Johannesburg. And when my wife and I spoke about it, we said, well, you know, to go over just for the 1 week, why don't you try to get to other churches? And so I have already preached at the New Song Bible Church in Maryland. Last week I was at Akron, Ohio, Grace Bible Church. I'm here this week, this weekend. And then, God willing, I hope to be in Canada, leaving on Tuesday to spend some time with Pastor Wayne Reed, who is one of our pastors completing a master's degree at Briarcrest College. My assignment is to twist his arm to come back home. There's the pull of America, North America. He has got some invitations to remain and use his counseling degree in North America. And my job is to tell him that North America doesn't need him, South Africa needs him. So pray that God will give grace as we have this lovely time of fellowship with him and his family, and pray that God's will might be done. I am thankful for the accommodation in the home of the Nepas, for the delicious meals that we've enjoyed, and the fellowship. Oh, it's really been great, and I have a very full heart to the Lord. And as a special blessing this morning, Bernice Grant has come all the way from Longview, Washington. In the year 1980, Marlon Olson passed away. But before he died, I had the chance to travel with him and to meet some of the families that had supported him in his work in South Africa. And one of those families were the Grants, Floyd and Bernice Grant. And over the years, she and her husband, who's now with the Lord, have stood with us very faithfully in the Lord's work. It's a special joy to see her this morning and her sister who's come with her. Thank you so much for making the effort to be with us. God richly bless you. And to you folks who have become part of our support team, we are indeed truly grateful. I say to people, I'm a South African by race, but I am a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. And it's far more important what we are by the grace of God than what we are simply by race. I hope and pray that what I have to say this morning, I'm so excited about this passage that God will use it to bring blessing and challenge to our hearts. So may I invite you now to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll start our reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Another way to put it is to ask, what does the world think about Jesus? What do the people of this world say about Jesus? Who is he? They said to him in verse 14, "Some say John the Baptist." There's something about your rigorous style and preaching that reminds people of John the Baptist. And so some have equated you with John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Your miracles remind them of the miraculous works that Elijah did. And others say Jeremiah. Your tears, your compassion remind them of Jeremiah. Or others just say one of the prophets. And then he said to them, "But as for you," see the emphasis there is on you, "but as for you, who do you say that I am?" And may I just say this morning, my friends, before we get into our text, that the most important question that you will have to answer this morning as you leave this building is, as for you, who do you say that Christ is? My mother was asked that question in 1959 by Marlon Olson. "Mrs. Matham, what does Jesus Christ mean to you?" That was a turning point in her life and in our lives as well. Who do you say that I am? Forget about the world for a moment. Forget about what people in the world say. What do you say about Jesus Christ? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simple, straightforward, a summary statement stating exactly who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Yeshua HaMashiach. You are Jesus or Joshua, the anointed of God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," Petros, masculine gender, "you are Peter, a rock that can be shifted around and moved around, but upon this Petra, this rock, feminine gender, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you," and it's singular, it's a privilege that was given to Peter but extended to the others as well, as we read in John 20, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We are going to speak this morning on the greatest building program on earth. When we study our Bibles, we have no doubt that the devil is not a builder, but the devil is a destroyer. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Jesus said. "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, built the universe. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's why I'm not an evolutionist, because my Bible tells me God made it all. Incidentally, I just don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I cannot put my faith in chance or luck or random selection. I've got to put my trust in the living God. He made heaven and earth. He's the builder of the universe. He's also the builder of the home. He's the builder of the marriage. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." And as the devil systematically tries to destroy homes and marriages, God is in the business of building homes and marriages. He's the builder of the New Jerusalem, that glorious city which will be the home of the redeemed, made of gold, with streets of gold. And incidentally, I don't read of any basketball court there. I don't read of any soccer field. Incidentally, South Africa is getting ready for the 2010 World International Soccer events. And our roads are being torn up. If you came to South Africa now, you would be shocked. Our roads are being torn up, and we are spending billions of rands widening the roads, improving the airports, building new stadiums. What are we going to do with them when the people have all gone home? I don't know. But we are spending an enormous amount of money. And may I also say that along with that, people are even suggesting, let's change our law regarding prostitution. Let's try to relax or legalize it so that we don't have to arrest our guests. Christ is the builder. He's not the destroyer. He's the builder of the universe. He's the builder of homes. He's the builder of the New Jerusalem. And according to our text, the Lord Jesus is the builder of the church. "I will build my church." The personal pronoun underlines the fact that the church belongs not to any human being. The church is not the exclusive property of any denomination. The church belongs to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. "I will build my church." Great building program in which Our Lord Jesus is involved, and I'm so happy to say that it's a building program spread across the entire world. I told our folks before I left how relieved I am that when I stand behind a pulpit in America, I don't have to present a special changed message. The same stuff that I preach in South Africa for the Church of God there works for the Church of God in America. The Word of God is forever settled, and all we need to do is to proclaim it in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we have our differences, and I know we have accent problems. And people say to me, where in the world did you get that accent? I say, that's English. I don't know what you're talking. I grew up in a context where we were taught English by British people. And the province where I grew up produced that kind of accent. And I have to say that in this country, I have often been amazed at the differences, even in meanings of words. I was at a Bible conference years ago, and waxing eloquent as I was telling the congregation about a year-end event that our churches have, our annual conference, where we end the conference with a faggot service. Oh, I saw heads go down, and I knew they weren't praying. And not knowing what I was actually getting into, I said, and you know what happens? We each throw a faggot into the fire. Somebody came to me afterwards and said, Pastor Matham, never, never, ever say that again. I said, a faggot is a piece of wood. And not here. And I remember being in the home of a pastor, American pastor, and his children were really getting out of hand. And he said to the one, he said, now if you don't stop that, I'm going to take you out, I'm going to fix your wagon. Hey, I said, fix a wagon? And then the child went on and he was doing, and his father said, now listen, if you don't listen, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to overhaul you. I said, whoa, that sounds like major. But you know, I want to say that whether one comes from Africa or whether one is in America or in Europe or Asia, the wonderful thing is that Jesus says, I'll build my church. And it's not the idea of uniformity, where everybody speaks the same language and everybody dresses the same way and everybody eats the same food. But the basic unity of the body of Christ is around the person of the Redeemer. We love him because he first loved us. And I hope and pray, my friends, that in this world of compromise and corruption, that you will do everything possible to stay in step with Jesus, even if it puts you out of step with the world. And it's going to put you out of step with the world. Nowhere do I read that the Bible tells me to do everything possible to be in step with the world. Whoever's going to be a lover of the world becomes an enemy of God. So I tell our young people, I say, now listen, stay in step with Jesus, even if it puts you out of step with the world. He's our Redeemer. He shed his blood, and he has this building program. And oh, what an exciting building program this is. Now, what makes it so unique, what makes it such an exciting program is the person who is the builder and also the foundation of the building. Take a look at Matthew 16, verse 13. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am, the Son of Man, am? Big question that had to be answered. Now, I have to say this, that if somebody came to me and said, you remind me of Elijah, oh, I would feel fairly good about that. If they said, you remind me of John the Baptist, whoa, I mean, they're comparing you with some real heavyweights. They remind you of, you remind us of Jeremiah. You know, the Lord Jesus was not flattered. Either comparison with John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah? Because there is a sense in which the Son of God stands alone in his own category, and no prophet of the Old Testament or the New Testament will ever be able to stand alongside of him. He is the unique Son of the living God. What does the world say about him? May I just warn you that we are living in a day and age when we are seeing the demotion of Christ and the promotion of man. We are seeing an amalgam or a syncretism, a total mixture whereby people are, without any sense of discrimination, taking stuff out of Eastern mysticism, out of humanism, out of pantheism, putting it all in the pot and creating a Jesus of their own making. Let me read you what one man has said. You can be a Christ, why be a Christian? Even while you are in the darkest hole of your life, you are still divine. I tell you, there is no need for salvation. It is within you. May I tell you, my friends, the last time I looked inside of me, I didn't find any salvation there. That's why I never listen to my soul. I talk to my soul. I don't listen to my soul, because my soul tells me that nobody loves you and nobody's concerned about you. And if God loved you, why did God allow this or that? My soul can be very depressed. That's why I don't like to look inside. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But you can say to your soul, come on now, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Talk to your soul, never listen to it. And all this emphasis today that we can find the answer by looking inside of us. Remember the Karate Kid? What Miyagi tells Danielson? Danielson, look inside of you. What does the world say about Jesus? The world is creating a Jesus made in their own image, stripped of the virgin birth, stripped of his miraculous works, stripped of his deity, stripped of his glory, and reduced to a mere man. So, if the world says that, now what do you say? And I'm so happy for Peter, always quick to speak. And this time he said the right thing. And incidentally, what he said, Jesus tells him, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. That came straight from my Father. Later on, the same man said to Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, that's straight from the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. But when he uttered this confession, it came from the Father in heaven. You are the Christ and you are the Son of the living God. That's the biblical Jesus. And never allow anybody to cut Christology, cut it free from the scriptures, because then we have a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. So we have the unique person. Now I want you to notice the unique program announced by Jesus. You are Peter, Petros, a rock that can be shifted around. And upon this rock, this Petra, this rock of your confession, I will build my church. My friends, that's what God is doing in this world. This is the flock with Jesus as the shepherd. This is the temple with Jesus as the builder and the foundation. This is these are the branches with him as the vine. This is the body with him as the head. And there isn't a thing that you and I can even think about apart from a relationship with the Son of God. I want to ask you this morning, if you were stripped of everything, what is the one indispensable thing that you say, I simply cannot do without it? It's not the car. It's not our health. Our health may disintegrate. We get old. We are going to die. The one thing which is indispensable, the one thing with which we cannot live, apart from whom we cannot live, is none other than the blessed Son of the living God. We need to love the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to follow what the Bible says about Jesus. We need to stay in touch with Him, especially as we see the day of His coming approaching. I will build my church. And in a marvelous way, the Lord Jesus is taking Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female, young and old, and by the miraculous work which we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He is bringing them into union in the body of Christ. And Peter says, we are living stones joined to Jesus Christ, who is indeed the great living stone. I will build my church. And since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, Christ has been involved in a building program which will end when the last living stone has been added. And then the Lord will come to receive unto Himself His temple, His glorious people who will be with Him forever. May I just tell you, the longer I live, the more I long for the return of Jesus. And I can just hear young people saying, yeah, well, that's what happens with you old folk. You get tired and old, and all you want to do is go to heaven. I haven't completed my education. Imagine going to heaven without my degree. I haven't earned my million. I haven't got married. Imagine going to heaven single. My friends, let me tell you, from all the people that we have buried, I've been impressed with the fact that whether you are 2 days short of 102 or you are 24, death is no respecter of persons. And what we have to do is we have to be sure that we have a link with Him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't get connected to something that's dying. Connect yourself to Him who is alive. And Paul could say as he reached the end of his earthly career, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him right up until that day. And so when a person is born again and brought into union in the building, the temple of God, you are forever secure because Christ is the foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now I thank God for vision. And God gave me a new lease on vision. Because in 2007, I was preaching at a certain church in Ann Arbor, and after I had preached, I sat down to listen to the pastor preach, and something like a net descended on my vision. I didn't realize it, but the retina in my good eye was detaching. To cut a long story short, had that retina not been repaired and repaired well, I could have been blind. Because in my right eye, for some strange reason, I do not even know how this happened. It's a birth defect or whatever, I don't know. Smack in the middle of the right eye retina is a scar. So I've got about a third of vision in the right eye, and I've got good vision in the left eye and the retina detached in the left eye. Well, let me just tell you something, my friends. When I underwent surgery, Dr. Wahid, who is now gone back home to Pakistan, a doctor that was young enough to be my daughter, and there was another Chinese doctor, and when he saw the tears, he said to me, Reverend Matham, I just want you to know that you are in the best hands. Dr. Wahid is Harvard trained, PhD. She knows exactly what she is doing. But I'll tell you what, my friends, what I realized undergoing that surgery and 3 hours later coming out of that surgery was that when your life is in the hand of God, it's in the best hands. Now the Lord could have taken my vision. Question is, where would you have been had God decided to take your vision? Well, I would have had to memorize more scripture. because I still want to preach. But then I thought to myself, what about the lady who was blind as a child? The doctor put the wrong eye drops in her eyes. How did she respond? You know how she responded? She said, I know I shall see in his beauty the king in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Fanny Crosby. And so all I'm trying to say here is that the life that is built on Christ, the solid rock, is a life that cannot be shaken by the events of this world. All may change, but Jesus never. I'll build my church on what is the church built, not on the sinking sands of human philosophy. The church is built on the solid rock. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friends, the world has no time for Jesus, but I hope and pray that you love the Lord and that you will tighten your grip on the promises of God, that you'll be part of the building. Don't watch the building going up. Enter in, become a child of God. Now there is a unique promise, not understood by everybody, but let's take a look at this promise. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The pastor and I were discussing this morning. What are gates? They are not weapons of attack. Please do not tell me that the devil is coming against us with his gates. Gates are meant to keep us out. Gates are meant to keep the captives in and to keep the church out. And the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood, just like we are, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have a message of life. We have a message of hope. We have a message that goes beyond the grave and gives people the glorious assurance that if you die, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we go against the strongholds of the devil. And Jesus says those gates meant to keep the captives in, meant to keep the church out, will not be strong against the onward march of the church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let me just warn you, my friends, that at one time, 60% of Christians were, you know, it's getting so warm, I think I'll take my coat off. I must also watch my time because I don't think they're giving lunch here today. Let me watch my time. Thank you, brother. At one time, 60% of Christians were found in the North, North America and Europe. Things have changed drastically. 60% of the Christians are now found in the South and in the East. At one time, missionaries were being sent from the North. It was a one-way flow to the third world, to Asia, to Latin America, and to Africa. At this point in time, blessed be the name of the Lord, nearly 50% of all missionaries are coming from the third world. On the table, you will find our latest newsletter from RAPM, R-A-P-M, Reaching All People's Mission, of which I'm a member. We are trusting God for a vehicle of our own because we keep borrowing vehicles that seem to always break down. And we trust in God for a reliable vehicle that will help us to get to Zimbabwe easily, get to Botswana, get to Mozambique. Why do we want to do that? Because we believe that the missionary call and those gates that will not prevail against the church that we, inspired and motivated by God, can also share in what God is doing in releasing the captives in these days. My friends, I hope and pray that God will enable you and strengthen you to realize that we have a marvelous promise. It fills me with biblical optimism. Now look at this privilege. The last thing here is this marvelous privilege. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So you say, oh, so Peter does have the keys after all. Who's going to meet us at the gate of heaven? Is it going to be Peter? What did Jesus mean when he said, I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven? You know, our friend Chuck Swindoll was telling a story of a lady who was very sick and then died. And she found herself at the gate of heaven, and there was Peter. It's a fable, not true story. And when she got to the gate, Peter said, oh, good to see you, sister. You need to spell a word for me to get into heaven. The word is love. She said, oh, yes, L-O-V-E. He said, come, welcome. A couple of years later, her husband also died. And when she had died, her husband married the nurse who had been caring for the wife. And after marrying the nurse, according to Chuck Swindoll, he and the new wife were traveling all over and spending the money and enjoying life. And then he died. And when he'd gone to heaven's gate, Peter must have been taking a break, holiday. But there was his wife. And she said, oh, you? He said, yes, it's me. How did you get here? He says, well, you know, after you died, I married that nurse, and we just had a great time. We traveled all over, but here I am now, and I believe I should spell a word to get in. She said, yes, you've got to spell the word Czechoslovakia. She wasn't going to make it easy. It's not like, hey, just, you know, just spell the word love and come in. Spell Czechoslovakia. And while you're thinking of that, start thinking of how you're going to get back home. Now, when the Bible says God gives him the keys of the kingdom, I believe it means that Peter, and this is shared by us, we have the privilege to proclaim the gospel and give people the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. We don't get them into the kingdom, but whatever we retain by not proclaiming is going to be retained. Whatever we release by proclaiming is going to be released. And so God has given to us the privilege to be partners with Him in opening up the gate of opportunity to the weakest trembling soul. And I also know that you can open a gate and somebody may choose not to go in. Judas Iscariot lived so close to Jesus, but he was never saved. Judas Iscariot kissed the door, but never went through the door. And I don't know how many people are going to miss heaven, not by 5 miles. They're going to miss heaven by 5 inches because they're camping right outside the door of the kingdom, but they've never entered in. I give you the keys, and as you proclaim the gospel, people have an opportunity to enter and to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My friends, I hope and pray that you are challenged to say, Lord God, I don't simply want to be saved and going to heaven. I want to be able to stand before your throne one day and see with me, standing with me, people whose lives were impacted by me. Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one soul with which to greet him, lay no trophy at his feet. The Lord gives us the marvelous privilege to share in the greatest building program on earth. I will build my church. You want to lose your life doing something? Let's lose our lives getting involved in a program which has eternal value. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope and pray that God will press home this message to your heart as He has done to mine, that we will bow the knee to King Jesus and join Him in a program which reaches far beyond time into eternity. And soon and very soon, we are going to meet the King. We might as well get ourselves ready for that meeting around the throne. Maybe sooner than some of us realize. And young people, please don't say, well, he's getting old and wants to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven, not just right now. I do want to go, but I want to say this, that whether you are young or old, death is not a respecter of persons. And we have to be sure that whether I've got 5 days left or 5 years left, that I give those years to the Savior who loved me, gave himself for me, who's building his church, and may I bury myself in the program that the Lord Jesus is involved in. What a wonderful way to live your life. May God make it true for us. Father, seal your word to our hearts, we pray thee. Help us in the quietness of these closing moments to realize that we can be part of a wonderful program of the building of the church. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to that day when you will come and call us to yourself.